So I want to be clear from the outset. What I'm going to talk about this morning is not racism. It is not. When I talk about Islam, I am not talking about a race of people. I'm talking about an ideology, a geopolitical ideology that is cloaked in religious garb. That is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a particular group of people or a particular, as far as a color goes or a nationality goes. Everything is so confused in our world today. Understand, Islam is not a race. Islam is a religious system, but more than that, a geopolitical system. I also want to mention this, that in the morning's message, I'm going to deal some with the issue of immigration. When I'm talking about immigration this morning, I'm not arguing about illegal immigration or people that come here because they want a better life and they want to have jobs. That's not the people I'm talking about. I'm talking this morning specifically about the immigration that is allowed, permitted, and promoted legally, and also the illegal immigration that is taking place on our southwestern borders by people from terrorist countries, by people who do not come here for economic advantage, but they come here specifically to do us harm. I'm talking about the dangerous immigrant that was something fairly unknown in years past, but now has become a status quo, something that the administration of our land has decided that should not only be tolerated in our country, but should be promoted. Now, if you don't like those kind of statements, I'm going to ask you to listen to the entire message, because I think we'll produce ample evidence as to this fact. I want us to understand that 15 years ago, America was rocked to her very foundation. This nation changed forever. It's funny, 15 years doesn't seem that long a time. And it all of us seemed that that was a pivotal moment in time when America lost her innocence, and we certainly lost a sense of personal security. It's interesting today that in churches across our land, there are commemorative services for 9/11 going on. And in the vast majority of those, there are now security teams, including ours, that are watching over the peace of this service. Something that never would have been considered 15 years ago. That tells me there's a dramatic change. It also tells me that Americans are rightly jittery as we watch the news and see events unfold before our eyes. America has been greatly divided over the issue of Islam and, in a more broad sense, too, the issue of immigration. The demographic of America is changing dramatically. Many of our larger cities now have burgeoning Muslim populations. 15-20 years ago, you didn't run into that many. Today, it has become commonplace. How do you know that they're Muslim? Because of the way they dress. By the way, that dress is a mark of radicalization. It's not a necessity, it's a mark of radicalization. It is an affront to me, because that is the uniform of the enemy of the American soldier. It is a personal affront to me. My son is in the United States Navy. When I see people dressed that way, it is an affront. Oh, Pastor Monty, no, come on, you're being petty. Not at all. I think most of us would agree that if we saw people wearing Klansmen robes in the Circle Center Mall, that would be offensive. And yet the Klan has not killed nearly so many as has Islam since its inception. I think that if we were to see people wandering around in Nazi uniforms wearing a swastika armband, that we would be leery of those people, and rightly so. And we would take offense because we would think of the tens of thousands of American men and women who gave their lives to defend the freedoms we enjoy against the wicked Nazi regime. And yet the lives that Adolf Hitler took, as horrific as he was, the lives that Adolf Hitler took, the sheer numbers pale in comparison to that which over the centuries Islam has robbed from every nation on the face of the globe where it has set foot. I'm simply speaking about history this morning, a history that is so uncomfortable that some of us don't want to hear, and a history that is so vivid that some, for ulterior motives, do not want to promote. The things I'm saying today won't be heard in the public school system. They won't likely be heard much in the public arena at all. And yet the truth of the matter is, things have changed. And we feel differently as Americans. Everyone in this room has in their mind at some point or another, in his mind at some point or another, questioned whether you should go to a public event. We used to go freely to 4th of July parades, but now in the back of our mind there's a question. We keep an eye out. That's not the America that we used to have. We wonder about big events, the Indianapolis 500, football games, baseball games. We wonder in the back of our minds what will be targeted next. And while we do not live in fear as Americans, we have to admit that to one degree or another, for the vast majority of us, there is a certain level of apprehension that did not exist 15 years ago. And I submit to you that America has changed. Now, Americans are encouraged to embrace diversity. We have a history of that. We embrace the immigrant because we, all of us in this room, we are the children of immigrants. I am the children of Italian and German immigrants, We are the children of immigrants. We embrace this, but I want you to know that something has changed. We're no longer only confronted with the peaceful immigrant who wants to leave the old world and all of its curses behind and come and begin a new life in America where he can simply be an American and no longer be identified with the curses of the old country. That is not exclusively the immigrant of today. Oh, certainly there are some. And those that come peacefully and legally, we welcome them to our shores. We would embrace them to be part of us, to be part of the greatest nation on the face of the earth. But now in recent years, there is a move of people who do not agree with America, who do not like Americanism, who do not like our ideals. They are coming now in waves to our country. They are not attempting in any way, shape, or form to assimilate. They are attempting to stand out. Hence the dress. They want to be different. Those things, ladies and gentlemen, are a tool of intimidation by a culture that knows all too well how to intimidate. They come now to our shores by the thousands. Today, the 10,000th Syrian refugee, so-called, will land on American shores. Already the government has issued a proclamation welcoming this 10,000th who has come earlier than the administration ever expected him to come. And while 10,000 in a nation so large seems to be an insignificant number, there is a move afoot to plant more and more in our country until America no longer is America. If you doubt what I'm saying, travel to Europe. If you doubt what I'm saying, look at what has happened to the French culture. Look at what has happened to their sense of security in their nation. Look at what has happened in London. The wave of immigration into these Western countries has placed within them a danger, not only endangering their culture, which it certainly does, and the uniqueness of those institutions that they have enjoyed for hundreds of years, but it endangers the lives of people. Oh, now Pastor Mahdi, what you're saying is it's so on the edge. You wouldn't think so. If you were the parent or grandparent of a child who was viciously mowed over in France by a wild Islamic extremist behind the wheel of a truck, a man who had a visa and a legal right to be in that country and had been there for years, you wouldn't feel like what I'm saying is even close to the edge if you had stood by a little graveside, a little slit in the ground, and watched your grandson or granddaughter or son or daughter being lowered into that grave, all because of an ideology that is at its very core wicked, that is at its very core evil. What I'm saying this morning is not merely a political polemic that comes from a patriotic heart. Take your Bible with me, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. From the earliest outset of human history, we have been warned. Genesis chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with the passage. It describes the fall of man, the temptation of Adam and Eve, and ultimately their fall. Look with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." It has been from time immemorial the methodology of Satan to deceive. Satan attempts to deceive on every level. He deceives nations. He deceives people. He would attempt to deceive the very people of God. But the force, the origination of all evil, the personification of evil, who is Satan himself, a real person, a real entity. Satan himself uses an attempt to deceive. And the attempt to deceive is often to question what God says in the Bible. And here, very significantly, verse number 4, Satan, in the person of the serpent, looked at Eve and he said, "Ye shall not surely die." In other words, Eve, there is no danger. The things that God has warned you about, God is trying to withhold something good from you. Eve, there is no danger. Ye shall not surely die. That same level of deception, I believe, is being fostered upon the American people. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verse number 9, Christians are to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The only way that you can fulfill that command is to know the difference between good and evil. That means that you must make a judgment call. But you're not called to make a judgment call all on your own, because God has given us His Word that defines good and evil. Now, this is a Bible-believing Baptist church. And so we believe the Bible to be the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. In other words, whatever the Bible says is so. My worldview, then, is based upon a respect for what the Bible says. My position is based upon a respect for what the Bible says. And taking that position and taking the Bible, I can, adhering to a Christian worldview, look at what the Bible says, compare it to things in this world, whether it be a religious system, a political system, whether it would be an individual in their behavior, whatever it may be, I can take my Bible and discern whether it is good or evil. Oh, Pastor Monty, someone said that would be judging. We're called upon by Jesus, quote, to judge righteous judgment. And righteous judgment is based upon the standard of the Bible for those of us who are Christians. And the Apostle Paul warns us that we need to be very careful of the deception of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get the advantage of us. And then he says this, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. How do we know? We compare what the Bible says to other philosophies, other theologies, other ideologies. And then I, as a Christian with a Christian worldview, make the very reasonable step to reject those ideologies that stand outside of the Judeo-Christian worldview. The morning's topic is simply this. Muslims, can we trust them? Kind of a hot topic. Because we're told to embrace everyone. The Bible's a very practical book. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, he said this. He said, there is a time to embrace. And then he said, there is a time to refrain from embracing. I think sometimes when we over-embrace, in contradistinction to the Bible, because we fail to judge righteous judgment about a situation or a philosophy, it is those times that we are the most open to the deception of Satan. Because having a Christian worldview, I believe firmly that the devil is behind Islam and everything about it. Now, Pastor Monty, what about peaceful Muslims? I'm not interested in that. I'm looking at the evil that lurks behind a false religious system. This is my worldview. I'm being very honest to my worldview. I'm being very transparent about my worldview. That because evil lurks behind that, and because the Bible teaches that the devil is the author of all lies, there is a theological reason why I should inherently be distrustful, at least cautionary, toward those who claim an adherence to a religion of falsehood. Oh, that's funny. I cannot believe you said that. I did. The same way, let me illustrate, the same way I would be leery if the house next door from me came up for sale and the Ku Klux Klan moved in next door. It would make me nervous. Oh, but Pastor Monty, come on, you just need to embrace diversity. I don't think you would. You'd be a little bit nervous. Some of those parties get kind of wild. You'd be nervous if, for example, a member of the Aryan Nation moved next door to you, neo-Nazi, white supremacist group, and they wandered around and put a swastika flag in their front yard. You'd be nervous about that. You think that's odd, that strange behavior. Why is it that we embrace a group that as a whole, across its entire sordid history through the centuries, has brought a bloodbath of death and terrorism to every culture it has ever entered? Why is it that historically we give this one of the largest ideology groups in the world a free pass and pretend that it's all okay? There's something wrong when we're told to embrace the enemy. It's excessively dangerous. There's something wrong when our leadership assures us that we need not fear, they are good people. Understand that anyone dominated by that religious system is under the deception of Satan. But not only that, I think a reason for my distrust is my familiarity with the theology of the Quran itself. It is no coincidence that terroristic groups unrelated to each other organically arise in different parts of the world with the same ideology. It is no coincidence that people that don't know each other and aren't affiliated with the same underground groups will take a machete and scream Allah Akbar as they cut someone's head off. It is no coincidence. It all stems from one unifying factor, and that is the religion of Islam. If the religion of Islam did not exist in this world as an ideology or a religion, the world would be a lot more peaceful place. You really can't help but to argue that. Well, Pastor Mahdi, what are they reading? I want to talk about this, and I'm going to read from two sources quickly this morning, both from the Quran and the Hadith. Both of these sources are Islamic sources that are authoritative for the life of Muslims. The Quran are the words of the Prophet Muhammad, inscripturated, written down by people who listen to him. The Hadith are the traditions of the Prophet, held at almost the same level of authority. They are stories about the Prophet, his behavior in life. A good Muslim is taught that the best of Muslims mimics the Prophet in every act of life, including how he puts his pants on, which leg, one leg at a time, but which leg. It goes to the ultra extreme of mimicking. But we have a problem when we come to the Quran, because we find in it a number of verses that promote the violence that we've seen worldwide. Now, those of you who've listened to this for years, some of this will be old hat to you. But I have some people here who've never heard this. So I'm going to quote some things, not a lot, but quote from Islamic sources. Now remember something. Those people that you trust, that you think are nice people, if they take their faith seriously, if they read their Quran, are reading some of these words. This is how it happens. Quran, Surah 9, verse 5, quote, "Fight and kill the unbelievers wherever you find them," those who don't believe in Allah. "Take them captive, harass them, lie in wait and ambush them using every stratagem of war." That is a command of the Prophet to his followers. All unbelievers are subject to this. In the Hadith, he said, "Fight them so that there is no more rebellion and religion. All of it is for Allah only. Allah must have no rivals." Freedom of religion does not exist in a Sharia law Islamic country, because Allah must have no rivals. Another quotation from the Hadith, "Our onslaught will not be a weak, faltering affair. We shall fight as long as we live. We shall fight until you turn to Islam, humbly seeking refuge. We will fight not caring whom we meet. We will fight whether we destroy ancient holdings or newly gotten gains. We have multiplied every opponent. We have driven them violently before us at the command of Allah and Islam. We will fight until our religion is established, and we will plunder them, for they must suffer disgrace." These are words of the Muslim holy book. They're far afield from the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." They're very, very different. To say that this religion is on equal par with Christianity is a farce. To say that this is a religion of peace when I'm reading from their own holy books is a farce. Oh, Pastor Mahdi, you're taking this all out of context. Why don't you explain that to the terrorists? They are reading it the same way I am. It is no coincidence that they can take the same material, have no connection with one another, and come to the same sordid conclusions. This is why for centuries, everywhere Islam has reigned, death and terror have followed. Another quotation from the Hadith. Crushing the heads of the infidels, unbelievers, people like us. Crushing the head of the infidels and splitting their skulls with sharp swords, we continually thrust and cut at the enemy. Blood gushed from their deep wounds as the battle wore them down. We conquered, bearing the Prophet's fluttering war banner. Our cavalry was submerged in rising dust, our spears quivered, but by us the Prophet gained victory. These are words that inspire what we see worldwide. These are words that inspire what we are beginning to see in our nation repeatedly. I would caution the congregation this morning not to become hardened to this by the frequency and not to become adjusted to it as if there is nothing we can do. The idea that we as the American people cannot do something to protect our land is a false idea. But something extreme needs to happen to protect this nation further. I personally believe that immigration is kind of a false word. We should probably start referring to it with the word invasion. Invasion. This is what has happened in Europe. The violence, and by the way, you say, Pastor Monty, you've only read a few verses. I don't have time. I don't have time to go through all of this. Okay, does everybody see this? I don't have time to cover all of this morning. I'll be happy to give you the sources if you question this later. The Quran is a book that promotes violence inherently. Now, not every Muslim is violent. There, I just helped some people. But there's still a reason not to trust them, as we'll see in a moment. Not only is it the theology of the Quran, but they have a doctrine called the doctrine of jihad. Anyone ever heard of that? Of course you have. Jihad. Oh, Pastor Monty, jihad, it just means an inward struggle to get closer to Allah. Baloney. It means armed warfare from the house of peace to the quote-unquote house of war, of which we are because we're not a Sharia state, to overtake and overrun our nation by military force. The word jihad is holy warfare. Abdu Allah Mudadi, he is a leading Islamic scholar from the Indian subcontinent of years ago. He stated this, he says, Islam is a revolutionary ideology. He's one of them. He said, a revolutionary program to alter the social order of the whole world and rebuild it in conformity with its own tenets and ideals. Years ago after 9/11, when I met in the Islamic Society of North America with then Director Sayyid Mohammed Said, personally in an interview, I went to see him to talk to someone there about their religion, not knowing much about it, and I noticed above the secretary's desk there was a motto. And the motto said this, it said, our goal, a universal, ideal Islamic state. Now, for those of you who weren't here a few years ago, the Islamic Society of North America is an ultra-radical Wahhabi sect of Sunni Muslims. To put this into perspective, every one of the 9/11 hijackers was a Sunni. Every one of the 9/11 hijackers was also a Wahhabi. It is the same group. It is the hardcore group. It's located in Plainfield. Oh, but Pastor Monty, surely not. Even our government has declared them an unindicted co-conspirator in the Holy Land Trust case that was handled by a federal court in Dallas. An unindicted co-conspirator means they were found guilty of funneling money from Plainfield, Indiana, to terrorist causes. Unindicted because the government wanted to get someone bigger ahead of them. In my view, they should have been indicted. Every last one. When ISNA made an appeal that their name should not be included on this very long list of Muslim organizations that were called unindicted co-conspirators. When ISNA made an appeal that this should not be, and they went back to court to have their name expunged from the list, a federal court said there is ample evidence to demonstrate that you as an organization have supported terrorism. Ladies and gentlemen, this is in our backyard. I just want to say this. Stop pretending. The most dangerous thing in the world is to think that there is no danger at all. The doctrine of jihad takes many forms, but especially violence. And a willingness to violently sacrifice one's life for the sake of Islam, that makes me nervous. Because you read of that in their holy book. Another reason I'm distrustful Oh, Pastor Mike, it's just because you're narrow-minded and biblical and you're so colloquial and old-fashioned. Yes. But another reason. They believe in something called the doctrine of Tikkia. Some people who have been here know what I'm talking about. This doctrine found twice in the Quran, Surah 16, verse 106, Surah 3, verse 28, actually allows a Muslim to lie about his faith. It gives permission. For example, let me quote from the 16th chapter, "You may utter lies about your faith to protect yourself and promote Islam." Permission given. "Let not believers or Muslims take for friends unbelievers, non-Muslims. If any do that, in nothing will there be any help from Allah except by way of precaution that he may guard yourselves from them." In other words, the only reason you should be friends with an unbeliever is because you don't have the power right now. You're not in charge. I'm quoting things from the Quran. These verses give the Muslim the ability, the blessing, to lie about his faith. What does the Bible say about the Christian faith? Jesus said this. He said, "If you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father which is in heaven." For a Christian to deny his faith in Christ, even under the most constraining or strenuating circumstances, is a tremendous sin against our God. But for a Muslim, permission is given if the denial of the faith or its doctrines promotes that faith. And so in an exchange with the director, then director of the Islamic Society of North America years ago, in a newspaper exchange in the Star Tribune that I had with him, he made the statement that Islam has no tradition of beheading, that beheading is foreign to Islam. Well, liar, liar, burqa on fire. Because the most simple, cursory look at Muslim history will teach you that that is the preferred form of execution for the enemy. But I can take it a step further. Some years ago, a young man came to my office through an appointment. I won't go into all of the detail. He was a graduate of the American University at Cairo. He was an Egyptian national. Some people had set up this meeting for me to meet him, and he was here in the United States to convert Americans to Islam, kind of like a missionary for Islam to the United States. This meeting was set up. I won't go into all of the details. I was, prior to the meeting, contacted by the FBI, who caught wind of it in Indianapolis. And they asked me to interview the man. They said he's a person of interest. They said, find out where he's going and why he's here. And so I was more than nervous for the next day's meeting. I sat down with him and found him to be a charming individual. Very nice. We probably talked maybe for 2 hours, hour and a half, something like that. Really friendly. Young man in his 20s. I asked him, I said, "Do you have a girlfriend?" He said, no. "My only love is Islam." And we talked about beliefs. My goal, of course, was to win him to Christ. And he was extremely friendly, very outgoing, but very engaging as an individual. And then at one point of the conversation, he said this. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I like you." And he said, "That's kind of a shame." I said, "Why?" He said, "One day I may have to kill you." Look me square in the eyes. Square in the eyes. "One day I may have to kill you." I said, "Huh? What did I do?" He said, it's nothing personal," he said. I don't know how you get any more personal, but nothing personal, he said. But one day he said, "I may have to, if it is the will of Allah." And he said, "Don't worry," he said, "if I do," he said, "I will behead you." Oh, phew. Relief flooded my soul. He made this statement. He said, "Beheading is a gift from Allah." I said, I'm not connecting the dots. He said, "It is a gift." He said, "Because it is known that beheading is the most painless way to die." And I would say, "How do you know? Have you asked the guy who had that happen to him?" The truth of the matter is that people who take this religion seriously, people who look at these things in a literal sense, are dangerous people. And here's the hard part. You can't tell who they are. This man, had I met him somewhere and not known of his background, but just knew that he was a Muslim, and had he never said those things, I would think he was a nice young man. Maybe a prospective convert to Christianity. We need to be very careful about the matter of the doctrine of taqiyya, their ability to lie. There's another doctrine, though, that we don't talk about very often. The doctrine of the hijra, or the migration. Now, everyone listen. Immigration is a way by which Muslim people receive grace from Allah. It is a doctrine. Pastor Monty, these waves of people moving from the Muslim world, moving into the West, what is that all about? They are following a doctrinal teaching. According to Surah chapter 2, verse 218, those who immigrate to a non-Muslim country, they are struggling in the cause of Allah, that is a quotation, and they are said to have, quote, the hope of the mercy of Allah. They're following the pattern of the Prophet Muhammad, who migrated from Mecca to Medina and then back to Mecca again. In migration, they're spreading their dominance and influence. And they do so because the Quran teaches that they will find significant mercy from Allah as long as they maintain the struggle. Understanding that should give us some light and intelligence about the nature of the problem we face in this country regarding immigration. And so I chose some articles. Now, by the way, some will say, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, you do intensive research. This must take hours. No, actually not. I'm going to recommend something to you. There is a website that you can look at on your computer, your smartphone. It's called Creeping Sharia. Creeping Sharia. All the website does is every day it posts things that are happening, mayhem that is taking place in the Muslim world, and the way that our nation, particularly the current administration, is capitulating to that mayhem. And so, drawing from various news sources and articles, many of them local articles that never make the national news, and I think that's so interesting. We're going to cover some of those in a moment. Things that never make the national news, drawing from these, I just brought some from the last week, last 2 weeks. Here's an article entitled 30,000 plus illegals from countries of terrorist concern crossed our southwestern border into the U.S. in 2015. We're not talking about good people who want to pick tomatoes. We're talking about people who come from terrorist countries illegally into the United States. And the immigration people even have a special name for these people. They're called SIA. They're people of special intelligence concern. Why? Because they come from countries antithetical to the United States. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, all 30,000 plus, they weren't all terrorists. It only takes one. It only takes one. It doesn't take a whole lot of people to blow something up. It only takes one with the right equipment to do so. 30,000 illegals entering the country through that methodology. Remember, they have a doctrine. And that doctrine is to migrate, to immigrate to another place. I found this article to be interesting. I've given you the source so that you can read all of these things on your own because of time. We don't have time for that. This is interesting. The United States could resettle nearly 1 million immigrants from the Muslim world. No, we're not talking about immigrants from other places. The United States could resettle nearly 1 million immigrants from the Muslim world under one term of a Hillary Clinton presidency, according to projections from the Center for Immigration Studies. And in this article, you'll find the mathematics and how that would work and how the current pace of immigration from Muslim lands has increased over the last 8 years, for obvious reasons, and how the intention is to increase it further. Pastor Monty, all those people coming into the country, they're not terrorists, all of them. How do you know? So how do you know when the devil's a deceiver? How do you know when you hold to a holy book that promotes terrorism and holy writings that promote terrorism? How do you know when there's a call to jihad? How do you know when immigration is used not to assimilate with a culture, but to dominate that culture in the name of Islam? You see, people who hold to Pastor Monty, you know, not all of them take it that seriously. I'm very thankful. But some of them do. Anyone who's irritated over what I'm saying, you wouldn't be irritated if it was your son or daughter in a grave. In fact, you would say to me, Pastor, you can speak more virulently than you are. And by the way, I have the ability to. I'm being nice. It's a shame that we don't feel the danger until it's knocking on our door. It's a shame that we don't take the precaution, that we don't say, let's put on the brakes. Let's stop this. Let's take a breather and step back and figure this out. Pastor Ron, I just think that you should, you know, we America's a loving country, and we should just welcome anybody who wants to come. And it doesn't matter. Do you lock your doors at night? If you hold to a broad immigration policy but lock your doors at night, you're a hypocrite. And you're not embracing people. And you're not welcoming people. It's hypocritical to say, I need to lock my doors. And then say we should leave the nation's door completely unlocked. It defies common sense. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, I know. We've been brainwashed to think that all is well. And all is not well. Ask the people of France. Ask the people of Germany. Ask the people of Sweden. Merkel's popularity has dropped in Germany incredibly since she allowed in people who are wreaking havoc upon the German people. Isn't it the first duty of government to protect its citizens? The Bible says that in Romans chapter 13. The government bears not the sword in vain. The first duty of a government is to protect its citizens. My mother used to put it this way. Charity begins at home. Protect the homeland. Oh, but Pastor Monty, there are so many needs in the world. You don't undermine the homeland for the sake of the world, nor do you endanger the many for the sake of the few. I'm pastor of this church. I have to make a judgment call sometimes about who can join and who attends. Even who attends. I have to make a judgment call. Shouldn't everyone just be alone? No. Huh. No. Not if you pose a threat to the majority. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? There are some people you just have to bar the doors to. Oh, but that wouldn't be welcoming. Jesus doesn't do that. No, listen. Jesus warned us to be wise. There are times when I make judgment calls for this congregation based upon what is best for the majority rather than what could potentially help an individual. I think the members of the congregation would say, Pastor, we're glad for that. You have children upstairs. We make judgment calls on people. We're very careful who handles your children, and we will always be that way. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, you need to forgive and forget. No, it doesn't work that way. The Bible's a very practical book. I have a responsibility to the congregation to make sure that we're safe and secure in our worship and in our ministry. It amazes me that so many feel that we should open the door to everyone, not knowing the consequences or acknowledging them. But beyond the theology of the Bible and the theology of the Quran, let me speak. May I use common sense for a moment? And the sermon might go a few minutes longer. That's okay. May I use common sense? I mentioned a moment ago that for every Muslim, their ultimate goal is a universal, ideal Islamic state, whether they know it or not, because that's within their scriptures. Some of them don't know their scriptures, so they don't know that to be the case. The ideal Islamic state means a place of Sharia law. It is interesting, this last week, our president nominated the first Sharia law Muslim-dedicated judge to a federal court in this nation. It's very unlikely that that man will be confirmed, but the nomination was symbolic. By the way, Sharia law means nothing to us. We are Americans. We are Americans. It means nothing to, nor should it. It has nothing to teach us and has nothing to inform us about the judicial system. Nothing. But yet he's been recently nominated to that post. Understanding their ultimate goal then should make me a little leery. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, no. Before you go on and on, there are bad apples in every religion. Oh, sure, I know that. I'm a preacher. I'm a Baptist preacher. I know that. But it's interesting the difference. It's interesting the difference. Let's take, for example, the Missouri Synod Lutheran, the conservative Lutheran. Let's say I have a neighbor that is a Missouri Synod Lutheran, or a Lutheran neighbor moves next to me. Well, Pastor Monty, you need to be suspicious. He's religious. No, not really. Because you can Google search for radicalized Missouri Synod Lutherans. And you're really not going to find anything. Well, but what if he takes his religion seriously? Well, he's a Lutheran. So if he takes his religion seriously, it means he will read Luther's 95 Theses. It means he will study the small catechism. And it means that he will bring an extra hot dish to the potluck. That's how Lutherans take their religion seriously. Does everybody follow me? How do we know that? It's very predictable. And so obviously we don't worry about if we have Lutheran neighbors. We're not concerned about that. But we are concerned on the other side. Why is that? Well, Pastor, because you just have a suspicious nature about Islam. Not just that. It's because it's fundamentally different. We're not dealing with the same thing. All religions are not equal. All religious values are not the same. My Lutheran friend is walking down this path, and it leads to more hot dishes at the potluck. The Muslim is walking down this path. Oh, but Pastor Monty, he's peaceful. Because this is how far down the path he is. But what if he takes it seriously? What if he keeps walking this direction? Because they hold to the identical teaching, because they hold to the identical holy book, because they hold to the identical prophet, because they hold to the identical hadith, because they are in agreement on these things, to move further down the line is where a person radicalizes. And I have no way of knowing where you are. None. I can't read your heart. The only difference between the 9/11 hijacker and the nice Muslim that you know, the only difference is how far down the path they've gone. Because that religion puts you on a path. Pastor Ronnie, I can't believe. Why is this so difficult? It shouldn't be. But we're sometimes so afraid to say it. It is common sense. There's very little probability for the radicalization of a Missouri Synod Lutheran. There is every probability for the radicalization of Muslims. Let me find, if I could, an article. Hopefully I have it here. Yeah. This kid looks like a nice kid, doesn't he? Student at the University of Mississippi, down in Mississippi. Looks like a nice kid. He grew up the son of a Muslim imam, but kind of got rebellious as a kid and turned away against religion. Until he went to the University of Mississippi. He'd already been introduced to it, of course, in his home. And this young man got 8 years in prison for forming an ISIS terrorist plot in the state of Mississippi. Oh, you didn't see this on the national news. I know you didn't see it. Looks like a nice kid, doesn't he? So just ask you the question, how do you know? Well, Pastor Monty, how do you know about anybody? I mean, people do crack. Yeah, I agree. But there's so much of it in that religion. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? We have a whole department, Homeland Security, who is designed because of that. We don't have a Homeland Security Department designed because of Missouri Synod Lutherans. This is a dose of common sense. There is danger here. We have another case. This young man, Illinois teenager, this is posted on September the 5th, Illinois teen contacted Islamic terror group, plotted jihad attack. Well, thankfully, the FBI has foiled this. But it doesn't say Illinois Lutheran teen. It doesn't say that. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're just picking out little things and broad brushing. I'm not, because this doesn't take 5 minutes to figure out. Apples are not ours apples. Understand something. Religion is not ours good. Some religion is inherently evil. But the problem with common sense, of course, is what I've said is completely non-politically correct. And so you can't say this in the public venue. You can in a church, but people in the public, or if this ever got out, oh, the firestorm we'd been involved in. Well, Our State Department has made some interesting decisions in recent days. The State Department is now focused on reintegrating traveling jihadis back into the United States, says its Muslim director. This is actually a recommendation from the Muslim director of the State Department, their effort to counter so-called violent extremism. In other words, the director at the Office of Countering Violent Extremism at the State Department outlined the department's strategic planning Wednesday to counter violent extremism. Ifran Saeed praised a strategy of reintegrating traveling jihadis back into U.S. society without prosecution. Talk to me, folks. How can that be? How could you say, it is okay to go out and kill, rape, pillage, and plunder in Syria, and once you get a snootful, come on back to the United States and work at McDonald's? In the name of common sense, how have we come there? We've come there because of a bleeding heart, brainwashed electorate that frankly needs to wake up. These things are not difficult to find. This is embarrassing. This fellow here is embarrassing. U.S.-trained special ops fighter promoted to ISIS top commander. He is now the war minister for ISIS in Iraq. We trained him knowing he was a Muslim. Oh, but Pastor Mahdi, he was a moderate. And now he is the war minister of ISIS. I'm just saying, he carried American weaponry that we gave him back to his country. He was trained in Georgia, Louisiana, in the South. He was trained by our military because we thought he was a good guy. Because you just can't tell. You just can't tell. This is extremely embarrassing to our State Department. I feel that in many of these things we have been betrayed. Within the last couple of weeks, Mr. Johnson, who is with the Department of Homeland Security, he was a special guest invited to the 53rd annual conference of the Islamic Society of North America. That was not held here in Plainfield. It was held in a large auditorium, I think, in Illinois or Michigan. I think Michigan. He was the invited speaker. He is the head of Homeland Security, or a high-level official in Homeland Security. And when he stood before the ISIS crowd, he reassured the audience that the Department of Homeland Security was, quote, aligned with their interests, and that the Muslim American story was the quintessential American story. Now think of whom it was that he stood before when he said this. Our Department of Homeland Security was developed to counter Muslim terrorism. For 1,400 years, Muslims have an indisputable history of waging jihad in the spread of Islam to the West. ISNA is confirmed. I'm not just saying this, and I'm not making it up. Islam is confirmed as a Muslim Brotherhood-founded group in the United States, and our government labeled them an unindicted co-conspirator in the largest Islamic terror financing conviction in U.S. history. A federal judge upheld the designation, stating the government had produced ample evidence linking the group to Hamas and thereby justifying the designation. These are the people in Plainfield. Muslim contributions in America are overwhelmingly negative. Contributions to America, pardon me, are overwhelmingly negative. 9/11, Fort Hood, San Bernardino, Orlando, CARE, and thousands of other actions diametrically opposed to the American values. Well, what are you saying, Pastor Monty? I'm saying that don't you think it's weird to go to an organization that our government has declared a terrorist group and to tell them that Homeland Security aligns with their beliefs? That's odd. No one would have ever done that in during World War II because we were able to identify the enemy. Here's all that I'm saying. The serpent is more subtle than any creature which the Lord God had made. Now I'm going to ask you to do something, okay? I want to show a brief 3-minute video. Now listen carefully. This part of what I'm saying and doing today probably has the most potential to offend than any other part of what I'm doing. I'd like you to watch it all the way through to the end. If you have children in the auditorium and they're sensitive to pictures of violent acts, or you find yourself sensitive or queasy about that, I don't mind if you leave the auditorium. Honestly, I don't mind, okay? There's no offense. I don't take it negatively in any way. I feel like I need to give the warning, but I also feel this. I feel that sometimes saying something can be powerful, but seeing something can be more so. And there's going to be a little lyric that is going to be repeated during this video, and I want you to listen to the common sense nature of this and let it sink in. So if you have children that you feel should be taken out, I'd encourage you to do that now because the house lights will dim, and I'd like our congregation to concentrate on this.
They said, "What's going on?" And who knows what it is? You know the famous Trojan horse. I mean, is this a Trojan horse? I read this the other day, and I said, "Wow, that's really amazing. That's really incredible." And it's the snake lyric. On her way to work one morning, down the path along the lake, a tender-hearted woman saw a poor, half-frozen snake. "Take me in, O tender woman. Take me in, for heaven's sake. Take me in, O tender woman," sighed the vicious snake. Now she clutched him to her bosom. "You're so beautiful," she cried. "But if I hadn't brought you in, by now you might have died." She stroked his pretty skin, and then she kissed and held him tight. But instead of saying thank you, that snake gave her a vicious bite. "You," cried the woman, "and you've bit me. Heavens, why? You know your bite is poisonous, and now I'm going to die." "Oh, shut up, silly woman," said the reptile with a grin. "You knew well I was a snake before you took me in."
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Someone asked me this week if it takes courage to say the things that I've said. I don't think it takes courage. I think it takes faith. In our prayer before the offering, one of our deacons, Max Pointer, acknowledged the strength of our sovereign God to see us through. As a Christian, my time is in His hand. He is ultimately in control. But if I did not know that, if I wasn't certain about my relationship with God through faith in Christ, if I had any question about that, then I would have great reason to fear. Everything I've presented today is reality. Naked and plain and as it really is, it's reality. I'm troubled by it because I love my country. I'm troubled by it because I love my church and my children and your children and grandchildren. But I don't fear because Christ is my Savior. The greatest confidence we have is to know Him. I don't understand in troubled times how people can walk through life without any knowledge of God, and that knowledge comes so easily. To believe, to trust, to rely on the fact that Christ died for your sins, that is what it means to have a relationship with God through Christ. And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm not afraid of stepping from this life into the next, not because I'm a good person. I know myself far too well for that. I'm not afraid because I know Christ, because I've trusted Him. And the question is, in the midst of all of these things, the political issues, the theological issues, the religious issues, the real question comes down to, where are you? Where are you? Do you know Christ? Are you a Christian? And if you're wondering about that or where you stand, our church wants to help you with that. In a moment, we're going to give a hymn of invitation. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the message, for you to speak to one of our pastors, if you'd like, about your personal faith in Christ. We'll stand in a moment. We'll sing a hymn. And if the Lord spoke into your heart, or if you have a question or a curiosity about the things we've talked about today, our pastors will be right here at the front. They'll be glad to pray with you. But most importantly, they'd be glad to show you from the Bible how you can know that you're a Christian today. Let's stand, please, everyone standing together.